Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Found that button. Excellent. Thank you. All right. I feel better already. All right. So I'm scrolling through just because I love to see you. All right. So we are, there have been a couple of questions and a couple of complaints about the format of the study. So I want to just mention that, yes, this is probably different than anything you've ever done before. My Exalted book study was like this. And I did it this way because I have heard from many of you who have read the book and even listen to the series that you have questions. And so I wanted to make sure that you had the opportunity to ask those. And as we get toward the end of the series, I'll give you an opportunity again to ask whatever has come up. If we have time tonight, I'll actually do that tonight. I'll open it up and let you guys just toss them in. So yes, this is not a discussion kind of thing that you're probably used to. I would encourage you, though, if that's what you expected and what you like and what feeds you, to possibly think about starting one in your parish or in your home, a small group. Okay, how did that happen? I got off track. I'm sorry. To try one in a small group, in your own home with a couple of friends or at your parish or whatever. But I wanted to make sure that I was able to answer your questions because I know that you don't ask them for nothing. So I'm going to do my best. All right. So tonight we're going to probably finish the pop quiz thing. So we're going to talk about pop quizzes tonight a little more. Specific ones, I think, here. And then I may end up kind of grazing into difficult marriages and authority and family. The next series that I do is going to be on how your vocation, and for most of us, that is marriage. I think I have one single that I know of. There may be more, but I know that there's one single here. And then, of course, you've got ordination, which that wouldn't include any of us, but priests and religious, those kinds of things. But all of our vocations, whatever they are, God uses those to heal authority wounds, mother wounds, father wounds, older brother or sister wounds. Sometimes, although they don't really have authority over us, sometimes they're given that authority by our parents and they can wound us too. Priests, the church, those kinds of things. So that'll be what our next series is on. And we're going to kind of get into just a little bit of that, I think, tonight. So the first question I'm starting with is, how do I rest when things in life seem to go so wrong? It is a learned process. And I'll tell you that once you get a taste of what that peace and rest looks like, and you have figured out ways to facilitate that peace or receive that peace from God, and you experience it in the beginning, it's just little short bursts of time and you catch yourself falling back into the crazy. But after a while, as you practice, you'll notice that you're spending more and more time in that peace. And when you realize that, you're going to want that. And so you're going to do whatever it takes to guard your peace. So the short answer is, how do I rest when things in life seem to go wrong? You learn to rest, first of all, by working through your pop quizzes. And then as you do that, you rest a little more each time. It takes some time. And I mentioned last week, if you're serious about true healing and formation, expect a decade, because those wounds are often very old and very deep. And it takes a long time for God to get to the very bottom of it. And we'll get good at one kind of pop quiz, and then he'll start sending different ones. And they get deeper and deeper each time. But just remember that we're not going around that same mountain without also moving up a step every time. You cannot fail a pop quiz. Those are just for you to see where you are, how far you've come, and how far you still have to go. How can I truly embrace rest during times of struggle? That is the same, basically the same question. What I would say there is go to your checklist, go to your anxiety checklist, and start going through the steps and try them all until one works. What works today might not work tomorrow. It might be hormones. It might be you're hungry. It might be a situation. I don't know, but sometimes they don't always work the same. So if one's not working, go to the next one. But that stop tool is the first one, because if you can stop, and I often talk about wearing a rubber band. When you are doing the stop tool, if you're also wearing a rubber band, you can snap that rubber band. And sometimes that rubber band helps you stop this up in the head. Because once you start down that road in your thoughts and you start reliving whatever just happened and what you wish you had said or what you're going to say next time, once you get into that train of thought, it's very hard to pull yourself back, because you have begun to invest emotion in it. And once the emotion is invested in it, your brain has already added that emotion. And then it's a short step to permanent memory. So that's why, and that's the biological part of it. But when you can interrupt the thoughts, when you stop them in their tracks, as soon as they pop up, when you have a struggle, that's the question here during times of struggle. When you have a struggle and you start down that road of thinking negatively or in fear or whatever, pop that rubber band and stop. Sin not, tell God, offer the right sacrifice. There's a question here. Can you explain or give an example of, offer your right sacrifice? So mine, it's different every time. So today I had one, and I'm going to just ask you for prayer. And I'm going to do this probably on the discussion page a little more in depth later. But every time I travel, every time I have an event, every time I have something like that, my husband is just super, super attacked. He experiences very debilitating spiritual warfare. And so So it's very hard for me to watch him do that. I'm also an empath, so I feel what he's feeling, and it's very hard for me to get space. I start to feel it, right? And so that is, for me, that's a big struggle. How can I empathize without getting sucked into the emotion of that, right? Because his, and we all do this to a degree, women especially, because we're natural nurturers and we want to help. So how can you keep from being sucked into all of the, maybe it's emotion, as in my case, maybe it's a drama, whatever, right? So you practice the stop tool. So for me, when I caught myself, I wasn't obsessing, but I was worrying over how can I help him, because I had prayed, and I don't know why, but my prayers do not help him. That's part of what is so hard for me, is to watch him go through that on my behalf and not be able to help. And so how can I help, right? So when I caught myself going down that road of feeling helpless and wanting to do something, which is not a bad thing. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but I could see already that I was headed down a bad road, right? Where I'm going to start, I could obsess about it. I could get emotional about it. I could take that emotion on myself. Then I would feel the same way he felt. And then we're both in trouble, right? So how do you do that? So first of all, I noticed that I was doing it. And then I went straight to God and I complained. Why do my prayers not help? Why are his not helping? Why does he have to do this every single time? And I didn't get an answer, and I don't guess I will, to be honest. I can't imagine that there would be an answer that would be satisfying. But for the right sacrifice for me in this situation is to know that God knows, right? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get all upset. But I know that God knows, and for whatever reason, he has allowed it. And I have some suspicions, but anyway, I just would not let myself go down that road because I know better. So I complained and I prayed and I took it to Jesus and I left it with him, and he's just going to have to handle it. I can't worry about it. I can't make it my issue because there's nothing I can do unless I just quit what I'm doing. And I mean, that's a possibility. If it gets bad enough, I mean, I guess I could think about that. But I don't think that's the right sacrifice right now, but we'll just see, right? So for me, offer the right sacrifice is do what I can do and leave the rest to the Lord, because I can't worry about it. I can't do anything about it. There's nothing I can do. I've prayed my prayers and we've talked about it. He knows what it is. I know what it is. It's predictable, right? So pray for us if you think of it. But that's the right sacrifice in my situation today, one that I have gone through today. So I don't know what the right sacrifice is in each situation, but that's why it's important to talk to God about it. So stop, you sin not, you tell God, you talk to him about it, because if there is something that you can do or should do, he will let you know. You may be drawn to something. Talk to him about that thing that you feel like you need to do and see what he says. Does it line up with your readings of the day? Does it line up with what's in your heart, what's in your head, what's in your gut? Does it line up with the word of God? Does it line up with all of those things? And if it does, and you feel like you get a green light from God, then pursue that. That's the best answer I can give you on how do you know, but that's how you embrace rest, because there's no way. Right now, I don't have a clear word on something specific that I should do. And because I don't, there's no point in obsessing or worrying about it anymore. I'm not going to take all that emotion on myself, because that's not good for me either. I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to leave the rest to the Lord, and I'm not going to worry about it. Does that sound uncaring? It may. I mean, I don't see anybody shaking their head, but it may. And if it does, I don't mean it to. I just know that I can't get sucked into all of that. I just can't, because both of us then are completely debilitated, right? So I just don't allow myself to go there. I will worry about it some more. I know I will, because I'll get alone and quiet and things are quiet, and I'll start thinking about it again, and I'll pray about it some more, but I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just not. There's nothing I can do about it. So thank you, Susan. All right. How can I overcome the habit of self-medicating? The first key in overcoming self-medication when you're in the middle of a pop quiz or otherwise is realizing that self-medication almost always involves sugar. For most of us, it involves sugar. And sugar gives you a shot of dopamine, oxytocin, and serotonin, which are the love chemicals. You get that shot of love chemicals in alcohol, in sweets, in carbs. All of that is sugar. So when you gravitate toward that kind of thing, you're looking for love. You're self-medicating because you're looking for love. Go to God. and tell him what you need. I put that in the anxiety checklist, Philippians 4, I believe it's 18. My God will supply all your needs. That covers all of them. So when you catch yourself self-medicating, whether it's with food or shopping or whatever, whatever your self-medication go-to is, go to him and ask him to fill that love hole. I need some love, Lord. One of the things that I gave you a while back on social media was the mirror exercise. The mirror exercise, you have to plan on about an hour, but that's one of the ways that you can kind of attempt to get in touch with God and ask him. I'll post that again tomorrow. I'm going to write that down. I'll post that again tomorrow, but that's one of the ways that you can get in touch with him and ask him, how do you see me? I know how I see me. I see the wrinkles and the, you know, stuff. I see all that stuff. How do you see me, Lord? And if you spend enough time in front of that mirror, you will get something. All right. But the other way is to be in the readings every single day, every morning, every day. Be in the readings because you will get that love from God. You will hear from him. And once you build a habit of hearing from him, he will give you just enough to help with those things. The stop tool also helps with self-medication. When you catch yourself doing it, snap that rubber band and start down the sin knot, tell God, offer the right sacrifice, put your trust in God road. Okay. The physical, mental, and emotional anxiety I feel on family vacations stem from my mother wound. How can I get healing? Oh, mercy. Those family vacations. Oh, those are really an opportunity for absolute anxiety, are they not? And sometimes we can't avoid them, nor can we avoid Christmas or Thanksgiving or those kinds of things. But it helps if you know that you're going to have an issue. It helps because you already know it. And so you can plan for buffers. You probably will, if it depends on the depth of the wound, but I still get anxious when I speak to my father. When I know I'm going to talk to him on the phone or see him, I still get really anxious. I have to do the vagus nerve deep breathing. Did I tell you about that last week? All right. So I mean, I'm like sucking it in, boy. I'm breathing deep because I know it, you know, I just get anxious about it and I know what it is and it's okay. I know I'm not going to die, but it just is what it is. And it probably will be that way forever. And it's fine. Here's the thing though. When we finally accept them for who they are, faults and all, and we don't expect them to change, we don't even, not that we wouldn't want them to if they did or could, but we no longer expect them to change. Once we've accepted them completely for who they are, their faults and all, somehow that relieves a little bit of the pressure because you know there's probably going to be drama, right? And you just know to prepare for it. I would say, depending on the wound, don't go. I don't go on vacation with my father. Now he complains because I do with my mom and my stepdad, who's basically my dad. I do go with them and he complains, but I know better. That's a way of trying to manipulate me, but I just don't go because I just know better. There's no way that would turn out well. I just, you know, not for any period of time. And it's not because he would necessarily do something terrible, right? It's just, it's too anxiety ridden for me. And I don't want to be, I have to be hyper vigilant for my children, especially when they were younger, not so much now, but I feel myself being hyper vigilant. Is he going to say something to one of them that I'm going to have to step in and then, you know, take care of. So because of all that, I just don't even go there, but that's me. And I understand that everybody's situation is different, but if you can, just don't go. If you've already started that sort of, that tradition, it's going to be very hard to kind of dial it back. But I have found that there have been times when I've just said, Lord, you know, this is not going to be good for us. And I'm willing to say that I just don't want to, but I, you know, if I can get away with not saying that, could you just fix the circumstances so it would work out that we wouldn't have to even do it? And sometimes that has worked too. So all I can say there is it's just very hard to heal completely from a wound when you're in close proximity with someone who's wounding you all the time. It's just it's almost impossible. It's not impossible if you can get away for periods of time, but it is very, very difficult because even if they don't mean to, like on purpose, maliciously, they continue to wound you because you're still not healed, right? So sometimes you need that distance. That's the best answer I can give you on that. Family vacations are difficult, aren't they? I have been battling with self-esteem issues for most of my life. It's gotten better, but when will I learn to rest in God's love? I noticed something this week. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they start with love. The fruit starts, it's actually one fruit, but it starts with love and it ends with self-control. And typically we want to try to get that backward. We want to start on the self-control so we can be loved. But it's actually the opposite. We need to be in touch with God every single day, because one of the first things he will do is make you know that you are loved. And he does that through the scriptures and through our prayer with the scriptures. So self-esteem issues come from that woundedness that we've been talking about all this time. And that has to be healed a little at a time. It's not typically a big, fast thing. Now it can be, but in my experience, God works with our nature and he builds on that with grace. So it's a long, slow process, but it feels so good when you get some of it. That self-esteem, when you start to realize that you are a person, and I say this all the time in one-on-one consultations, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love your neighbor if you don't know how to love yourself. And we learn to love ourselves, not in this weird self-care way, which I'm not knocking self-care because we do need it, but it sometimes goes way overboard, right? But I am talking about self-care in the way that you respect yourself and expect other people to respect you too. And you put boundaries in place so that you can also be respected, because that's the essence. Unconditional self-regard. I'm good because I'm made in God's image. I'm good. I'm loved. But you feel that when you're in contact with God on a daily basis. He makes you feel that, and he does it pretty early, because that's our real wound, is we don't believe we're loved. So he begins with that very quickly. And then the doctors of prayer call that consolations. He'll give you those consolations in the beginning, and they are absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. And then when you get used to that, then he takes them away. And then you're like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not getting anything out of this anymore. I've been praying and now I'm suddenly not getting anything. What's going on? Well, what's going on is that God is weaning you from the sugar and he's teaching you to begin some self-discipline because you love him and not because of what you get from him. And then there's a time after that dark night of the spirit is what John of the Cross calls it. And after that time, there is the dark, you have a time of consolations again, really beautiful consolations, deep, wonderful, ecstatic, sometimes consolations. And then there's another stage, that dark night of the soul. So the short answer is, how am I going to learn to rest in God's love? You learn to rest in God's love by being in his presence every single day and seeking his face in the readings, and he will make you feel it. And once you begin to believe and know that you're loved by him no matter what, that's when your self-esteem has been reestablished, and you will have more strength then to put good boundaries in place around your own peace and your own self-respect. And that's when you will notice a big change. But it happens gradually. You'll just wake up one day and go, oh, now I didn't do that the way I'm used to doing it, right? You'll be patting yourself on the back. And we've seen a couple of those in the discussion page this week. Very proud of you guys for supporting each other and sharing your struggles there. Without knowing why or where the root of the issues come from, how can we get to the bottom of issues and heal? Is Susan Van Eck here? I'm scrolling. Susan. Okay. I don't see Susan. All right, I'm going to answer this question anyway, because I think it's probably common to all of us. But she was one of our one-on-ones. Yeah, don't see her. Okay. How can we get to the bottom of issues and heal? You do that through pop quizzes. The Holy Spirit shows you where your issues are. He shows you through your pop quizzes. Where your big emotion is where your issues are. And that's where the root is. All right. How to stay in a state of peace when faced with anxiety and fear. It's a habit. It's a habit. It's a habit that you learn and that you have to work at in the beginning. And it does take, it's almost like when you're potty training children or puppies, or you're teaching a child to sleep in his or her own bed, right? You just know you're going to have a full week of absolute hell. It's just going to be awful because you're going to have to be on that all day and all night. Whatever it is that you're trying to train a small child to do or not to do, you're going to have to spend several days of intense work so that whenever there is a lapse, there's a consequence immediately. Doesn't have to be crazy, but something, so that they learn. But you're going to spend an entire week in misery. My youngest son, when he was a baby, he got his days and nights mixed up. And I knew that nothing was going to fix it unless I stayed up with him all night and I worked for a couple of nights in a row. And sure enough, I ended up taking my oldest son out of their room and putting him in my room with my husband for several nights so that I could sleep in the same room and get him back on the right schedule. It was terrible, but I was determined, because if you do the work up front and you put the habit in place, then you don't have to do all this struggling later. So you put the work in up front. All right. How to stay in a state of peace when faced with anxiety and fear. I feel like I've talked about this several times. So go through the anxiety checklist and try those steps. All right. recognizing symptoms before being pulled out of rest. This was an aggravation for me. I would get so aggravated at God because I'd find myself in a tizzy, and I'm already in the tizzy. And I'd say, why in the world didn't you stop me before? Why do you wait till I get like this? Right? So I'll tell you what worked for me. One of the things that worked for me, well, there are two. One of them was to ask my guardian angel, please alert me before I step in it. Please. And there's a story in Daniel where they're thrown into the lion's den and the angel of the Lord closes the lion's mouths. And so I ask the Lord, please guard my mouth, guard my whatever, you know, for me, it was always my mouth. Please guard my mouth. So I don't say the first thing that pops out, you know, because that's liable to get me put in jail or in trouble or hurt somebody, you know? So put a guard over my mouth, put a hedge of protection around me, whatever. But those two things helped me a lot. Lord, guardian angel, please help me, alert me before I get in that. Alert me when I'm starting down that road, and then you get good at recognizing it. What I'd really like for you to do, I think every one of us should just do this. Whatever makes you the most anxious or the most fearful, maybe it was something that is recent. I don't know, but let yourself feel how that feels and where you feel it in your body. I guarantee that is a familiar feeling. That is something that you have felt over and over and over again. And what we're trying to do is bring that up to our awareness rather than operating in it for days and weeks at a time before we realize we're in big trouble, right? We want to catch it early. So part of that is practice and working really deeply with your pop quizzes. But the other part is asking for help from your guardian angel and your patron saints and the Holy Spirit. Please help me see this before I go down that road, and just be open to that, because they will help you. As an introvert to two young, extroverted, and emotional girls, how can I manage the pop quizzes that seem to come up constantly? Whew, is Alicia here? That's a tough one. I did not see her earlier. All right, I'm going to go gallery. Somebody said yes.
Hello, Irene.
Hello there. Very good. All right. So two young extroverted daughters. Can I ask you, do you have a mother wound?
I think a little bit. I mean, I've been reflecting on things like while going through the listening to your series, and even like a little bit before that too, that, I mean, I definitely have like some issues, I think, like from childhood with just kind of living in some chaotic environments with my childhood. And so I think I just get like stressed and I get triggered really easily too. And there's like chaos. And I know for me, I've reflected that. I think just like I kind of had a big family that was kind of chaotic though. And that, so I know.
Does
I
that get, make you nervous?
Yeah. I think I've been like reflecting that. I just get like when things are getting out of control, like I just kind of like can snap and just feel like really triggered with that. But yeah, I feel like I've been learning, like I know myself that I'm an introvert, and then I know that I think my daughters are more extroverted. And so some of it I know is stuff I have to expect with like young children, that they're going to have, you know, tantrums and like not be able to regulate their emotions. But I think sometimes too, I feel like, oh, I don't know how to deal like as an introvert, like things that give me rest or like ways to take breaks, I feel like are difficult to find because they are, you know, they're phasing out of naps or like waking through nights, and it's hard to get the consistent sleep at times or different breaks and things when they are so needy and, you know, unable to be super independent yet. So,
well, that is a lot of it when they're very young like that. It's sort of the same principle as trying to train a puppy in the early days, right? So in the early years of child rearing, it's just tough. It's tough every single day, I mean, it just is. And so expecting that, that things should be better, they might be some better, but honestly, it's just tough. It's just really tough. How old are your girls?
Five and three.
Oh yeah.
But so I have I was writing down, last week, I know you were mentioning like a book by Dr. James Dobson about, uh-huh. So I have a strong-willed one too. So yeah, she's tricky with sleep and stuff and a little bit extra emotional. So
yeah. So, and you're an introvert and they're both extroverted.
I think so.
Okay. So one of the things that helped me is, and this might not be possible for you, but we live far enough out in the country that I put my kids outside and they played a lot during the day because that helps get some of that energy out. It gives them a place to put all of that and it exhausts them and then they'll sleep really good. I don't know if that's possible, but that's one thing to think of. The other thing is you said they're phasing out their naps, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So I have one that doesn't nap anymore. And then one that, kind of phasing out. So yeah, I definitely like have to do like a little bit of screen time and things that I'm just like, cause I need,
yes. And there's nothing wrong with that because it's good. Yeah. It's good that you recognize that you are introverted and that you need that time. You just do. So a strategy is in order. How is mom going to get what mom needs to be rational? And the children have everything that they need to, right? So my first question though is, where did the tears come from?
No. Sorry. I feel like I'm definitely in like a season of realizing that I am kind of experiencing the pop quizzes pretty often and there's just like a lot. I feel like in this stage has been kind of tricky for me in parenting and just like tired a lot and kind of, I feel like, working on, my prayer life and things. But I feel like there's a lot of like the same issues that will come up kind of each day. Cause it is, and I know I'm hard on myself too. And like critical of like, if I like snap and I'm just, getting frustrated with the kids and trying to try again the next day, but so there is stuff that I know I need to give myself grace to. And because like I end up like repeating myself a lot, like I just talked to you about, like, like stop fighting with your sister and different things. It's just like that's gonna kind of be normal to kind of experience these things. So but I get worn out and I'm just kind of tired of kind of like the same things and the difficulties. I feel like are just like, I know God's really working, trying to work on things with me too, and like being a perfectionist and like with things like being out of control. And I know some of that is just like, yeah, young kids, it's going to be, they can't control their emotions. So there's going to be like out of control moments and stuff. But I think, yeah, for me, it's just, I feel like hard to keep trying to work on that, but just keep having situations come up or like a new phase of trickiness will come up or things. So I guess I feel like I've been struggling in it for a while of just different things that God's working on me with control. And then, but this like, it's out of control at times. That's just two little ones and parenting. So
how is your husband helpful in that with you?
He's, and we've had some good conversations where he's been able to really, so he's kind of like working from home now, kind of permanently since COVID and stuff. So that's been really helpful, I think, to just kind of have him around and be able to be like, come downstairs from work at the end of the day instead of like commuting home and taking longer and things. So he is, we're trying to communicate a lot about like helping and giving me breaks and things. So he's been really great about that.
Well, it's not unreasonable to expect children to, not that I'm saying that they should be in control all of the time, but it's not unreasonable to expect children to have a quiet time. So while your 3-year-old is napping, your 5-year-old can sit quietly and play. Mm-hmm. Right. And so that's one of those things where you spend an inordinate amount of energy and time up front to build that habit so that you're sane. You know, some of these things we have to do for ourselves in order to make sure that we have what we need to. And for an introvert to be, it's that constant noise and activity and everything is, it can get debilitating. It can be absolutely completely overwhelming and you just don't have anything else to give. Mm-hmm. So you knowing that, first of all, is key, right? Obviously the children are still very young, but there has to be a strategy. Maybe you can, there's probably a way that you can maybe strategize with your husband. How can I get some time first thing in the morning or late at night where it's just me? And I don't, you know, I'm not, it's just me. And I think for a lot of us moms, we ended up in the shower a lot. And still they're standing at the curtain, pulling on the curtain or at the door, you know, they're still, so there's just part of it just is really hard, but I'll be honest. That book was a game changer for me. Yeah. Because he talks about how to set boundaries with children that are, their expectations are, they're doable. It's not too high an expectation. You also know that you're probably putting way too much pressure on yourself. Okay. And what you don't want to do is carry that over to the kids as well. So where does that pressure come from?
I mean, I've kind of been reflecting that. I think some of it's kind of, I guess I used to think it was kind of silly to like be like, oh, back in childhood, like this, you blaming things. But I think that I have kind of realized that some of it might come from just kind of growing up in a chaotic family. And I do want to, like, it is a goal of mine to kind of try to have a more peaceful family where we're not like running around as much as, and have as much like going on as I did growing up. But so some of it's like, I want to make some changes, but I know this is hard for me just with, I guess I just get into, or I felt kind of like out of control a lot as kids, and with just different things, like a lot going on in our family. And just like, I think my parents were kind of stressed a lot with different things. And so I probably, some of it's maybe like learned habits from them and other things. And just like, I think learned habits for myself, like just kind of bad self-control at times, or like learning how to deal with stress, like growing up and things. So I think I just can get like, and especially being an introvert too, just get like overwhelmed easily. And then I can just, like, get angry and like shut down or like yell and things. So then, but then I get into like a cycle of like beating myself up about it and like, oh shoot, like I was, you know, I had a bad day, but then I'll like get mad at myself if I go through that again another day. And
well, two things I think that might help you, and probably a lot of people, when you're trying to manage all of this kind of thing, you've got very young children, you've got a lot going on. You've got different personalities, right? And you're hard on yourself, I can tell, in the spiritual area too. So what I would say in that case, for I don't know how long, but I'm just suggesting it. Think about stopping all of this prayer stuff. Not the readings, not your actual prayer, but the prayers, if that makes sense, right? We say the chaplet and we do the rosary and we do, you know, we got all this stuff. In those cases where you have OCD and you're just so concerned that if I don't say this, then the world's going to float off its axis, right? Cut that completely out and take that out of the equation. Instead, spend a very short time in the morning connecting directly to God. And before you go to bed, just lie there and observe your day and what you're thankful for. So you're going to do a very gentle examine, but not with criticism. Only you're just looking for what you're thankful for. This is for people, especially who struggle with perfectionism, OCD, anybody out there like this, stop all of the prayers if you can tolerate it. And I know as I say this, there are going to be some people's, I can't believe she said that. But when this is the issue, we fall into scruples. And so one of the best things you can do is just cut it back totally and pare it down to what's essential. What's essential is your connection to God. Do that in the morning. And before you go to sleep, lie there and look at your day and what you're thankful for. And as you go over your day from start to finish, you'll see an area where that wasn't as good as I wish it had been. And I'll try to do better on that tomorrow, but go past it. Just acknowledge it and move past it and just lie there and be thankful for what you're thankful for that day. And let that be the extent of your prayer, and all of your prayers, joys, works, and sufferings of the day, all of that give to Him. And so all of it will be worked into prayer. Your whole day is prayer. All of that is prayer. And you don't have to worry about praying these other, these other things, right? Mm-hmm. Pare it down to what's essential. And that is a great rule for all of those situations. What is really essential here? The children can't be crazy, but I can't be crazy either. So how do we fix it so that the essential part, which is we're not crazy, how can we do that? The other thing, though, is I suspect that you're afraid of chaos. And that fear likely goes back to your childhood where things were very chaotic for you. So there is some stress tolerance that you probably need to build up, which naturally, you know, your whole life right now is going to help you with that. But just know that that probably goes back to that fear of childhood. I want to bring up something too that or address something that you brought up, because I think that a lot of people, you know, we look at that stuff back in our past and we go, are we really going to go over this again? Do I have to really talk about this? Do you have, and see, talking about it in and of itself is not what heals it. So you can talk about it. I know someone who's I'm very close with who talks and talks and talks and talks and rehashes and rehashes and rehashes over and over and over again. And everybody's just like, can we please not talk about this anymore? Right? Which I'm not saying that's what you're doing. All I'm saying is this talking about it is not what heals it. What heals it is realizing what the fear is and where it comes from and making sure that you're giving to Alicia what Alicia needs in that situation. Now, there will be times when you have to sacrifice what you need for them. And that's a given. That's what we take on as parents. But as much as you're able, you have to acknowledge your own needs and do your best to make sure that you're cared for as well. So it's not greedy or sinful to need what you need. The fear there is what I would really work on it. If it were me and you one-on-one, I would say we need to get to the bottom of that fear. What is it that makes you so afraid of things getting out of control? Because that is where you're grasping really tightly. And that actually makes things worse. The more you try to control, the worse things get. So that yielding and that surrender in some of those times, which is hard, but just allowing some of that chaos to exist and taking the fear to Jesus, that will help in those moments when you're just about to lose it. But that's a daily thing, and sometimes hourly when your children are very small, especially when their personalities are so different, because that's automatically going to be a difficult spot for you because you don't really understand and they don't understand you and they're really small and you can't explain it, you know? Mm-hmm. So in those cases, you just try to build a habit where you have a good hour. And as your younger one starts to phase out of the nap, have her practice being quiet too. I know a family who has 8 children and she keeps that rule every single day, even now. And her oldest is like out of the house and her youngest is 2. And she still requires everyone in the home at 2:00 in the afternoon from 2 to 3 to be silent, reading, listening to music, headphones, whatever, but the whole house has to be quiet. I think that is a great idea. But that would be something you'd have to have a strategy to put in place, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Well, how do you feel?
So writing down advice that you gave me. Yeah, that sounds really good stuff to reflect on. And yeah, definitely try to put into practice.
Well, I think you're really on the right road there because you already realized that part of it's personality. Part of it is that they're young and part of it is from the past. Mm-hmm. So there's kind of a knot there to work through, but your pop quizzes will help you with that. And as you reflect at night before you go to sleep, perhaps that's not the best time because you're going to be tired, but maybe first thing in the morning, you know, when you're having that connect time with God, or during the pop quiz, when it's happening, do that dialogue with him and see if you can kind of just identify where you're feeling it and what it is and what the root is. So you may just not have time right now to do any deeper digging, but I'll tell you that, you know, spending time here and reading the book and doing that kind of thing, I can already see that you're feeding yourself. So that's good. You just have to find better and more ways to do that and really be charitable with yourself. If you wouldn't say something to someone else, don't say it to yourself. Okay. And you are a good mama.
Oh, thank you.
You are a good mama.
Thank you.
All righty. I don't know where I am now. Okay. Please expound on the term lean into it. What I mean by leaning into the desert is embrace it. And this goes along with the question last week, how long am I going to be here? And I thought of something. I don't even know. It was one of the mornings I was doing my readings and I realized, no, it was at Mass. I was at Mass. And I was thinking about that. And I realized that part of why we don't leave the desert sooner is because we struggle so hard against it. When I talk about leaning in, I mean, and I realize this is not like snap your fingers and you're doing it, right? This takes some time. And to be honest, the desert will beat you down to the point where you just finally give up and go, all right, fine. Clearly, this is not going to get better anytime soon. So how can I cooperate with it? That's kind of what I mean by leaning in. How can I cooperate with this? How can I embrace it? So yes, it's hard. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's dark. If we're pushing against the pain and the darkness and the dryness of it, or the difficulty of it, if we keep pushing against it, it's the same tendency that we have to try to control. But the more you clamp down, I mean, just even saying that, your whole body draws up, doesn't it? You get tight, you get closed in as best you can. Just accept it. So when I say lean in, I mean accept it. I mean embrace it even. I know someone who has prayed for so long for physical healing, and she believes that God has promised her that healing, and I believe she's right. But she has almost made everything in her life conditional on that healing. And so she pushes, and that's her sole focus in every situation is that. And when you do that, you're controlling, you're trying to control, you're clamping down, right? Instead, is there a way that you can accept more fully that right now you're sick? Is there a way to accept more fully that you're in pain? Is there a way to even embrace it? And typically that involves a change of perspective, which is why it's so important to be in the scriptures every day and ask God for his perspective. Because if you get his perspective on it, it changes everything. Just a small shift in perspective. And that's what the whole book was meant to do, to show you that the desert is not meant to just simply be a brutal experience that goes nowhere forever. It's meant to end. It has a specific goal, and there are specific challenges that we all meet there. And I gave you those from the scriptures, the Bible there, so that you would know there should be an end, what the challenges are, and how to meet them head on and stop with the resisting. So when I talk about leaning in, I'm talking about stop resisting. It is dark, it is hard, it is painful, but is there a way that you can accept that and cooperate with it? because that's what the saints meant when they talked about loving their suffering. They just got to the point where they realized there was value in it. And that's part of what I'm trying to do with the idea of pop quizzes, to get you to see that your suffering is not arbitrary, and it's not, it doesn't have to be just bitter. There's a reason, and it really is a good one. And there's a pattern to it. That's what I mean by lean in. Am I ever going to leave this desert and reach the promised land? I hope so. I hope so, but struggling against it makes it last longer. If we can submit to it and stop the resisting and embrace it instead, that helps. It helps us, and it helps the process. It's the resistance to it that makes it so hard, and it makes it more painful. How do I know what the promise? Oh, wait, that was last week. I'm all the way up here doing the same questions from last week. I'm sorry. All right. I feel stuck spiritually, emotionally, physically. How do I find the root? I feel stuck. Okay, that's going to be hard because I need a little more information. But without the information, what I would say is follow your pop quizzes. Follow your pop quizzes and the emotion behind them. If I can't receive the sacraments, if you, the Eucharist or reconciliation because I'm divorced and in an intimate relationship, can I ever? That got cut off. Raise your hand if that was your question. I can't receive the sacraments of Eucharist or reconciliation because I'm divorced and in an intimate relationship. If that was you, can you raise your hand? I don't have a name on it. Okay. I don't see a raised hand. Oh, me. And this is why when I teach RCIA, I tell people, oh my goodness, do whatever it takes before you get married. If you can, to the young people who are in my RCIA classes, I tell them, man, listen, every single year in RCIA, there's a mess with someone who is, they didn't know, and now they're suffering down the road. So that would be something, I don't know even what that question is, but I don't know what that question is, so I don't even know how to address it. Would you explain how all things are provided in the desert and how we can tap into that in order to get out of it? Well, see, here we go again. The goal is to get out. If your goal is to get out, you're not going to get out. The goal has to be, what am I here for? What am I learning? How can I cooperate? If you keep pushing to get out of the desert, you're going to be there a long time. And we all do it. That's not a criticism. We all do it, right? Nobody wants to be there. But if that's the sole goal, is to just get out, you might as well seriously think of the desert as your life, this valley of tears, our prayers say. The whole Exodus story is a template for our lives. So you might as well just say, I don't want to live anymore. In a backward way, right? It's what we're here for in some ways. We're here to learn the lessons that the desert teaches us. So if the goal is to just get out, you're going to be there a long time. Instead, the goal should be, what am I supposed to be learning? How are all things provided in the desert? When you need something, go to God and ask for it. And use his word to pray. Lord, your word says that you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. I need the money to pay my car payment. I'm working extra hours. I don't know how that's going to work, but I'm working extra hours. Can you, this is what I need, right? Whatever it is, ask, and then do what you know to do and leave the rest to him. If you're feeling lonely, Lord, I'm feeling lonely. I need something. I don't even know what. I just need something. I'm feeling lonely. Go to him and ask. You promise me that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I know you're there, but I really need to feel you. That's how we get our needs provided for in the desert. And here's the thing. You wait as long as it takes for him to act. And that will stretch every bit of faith you have, because he will wait not till the last minute. He will wait until way after the last minute. But if you risk, I just read this week that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. If you ask for what you need and you wait and resist the self-medication and resist trying to force it yourself. Now, there's a difference in doing what you can do and leaving the rest to God and trying to force, isn't there? There's a difference. Do what you can do and leave the rest to him and wait as long as it takes. And that's a huge risk, because you're vulnerable. And none of us likes the way that feels. But if you wait on the Lord, the Bible says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount with wings of eagles. He promises. This is why it's so important to know the Word of God. And you know the Word of God by being in it every day, because you can say back to him, Lord, you say that you're going to do this. You say that this is true. And you can say it back to him. That's what Mary did in the Magnificat. She prayed the scriptures back to God. So that's how we get our needs provided for in the desert. We go to him and we ask him for what we need, and we wait until he acts, and we expect that he's going to act. We anticipate. We don't say how it's going to have to be, but we expect that he will do something. There have been a whole lot of times, for instance, there have been just so many times, I can't even count, where I've asked for something specific and expected that it would be the specific thing I asked for. And later I got what I asked for, but not in any way, shape, or form like I asked for it. And you look back on that and go, oh my gosh, how'd you do that? Right? That's what I asked for, but it's not what I expected at all. So when you go to him, you have to just leave all of those possibilities open and expect that he'll do something without stipulating what that something has to be. And you wait as long as it takes, because he will do something. That's the kind of faith. That's true faith. We act and we believe, knowing that he has already provided. We just have to wait for it to come. Does that make sense? It's hard to see everybody at once. I have to scroll through to see your faces. What do you do when experiencing panic attacks and physical symptoms that make trust and faith this difficult? Very good question. So one of the most important things is controlling the momentum of your thoughts, because once they get rolling, it's very hard to pull them back. That's where the stop tool comes in, the rubber band, but also the deep breathing. That deep breathing in the diaphragm will help you relax. And then you talk yourself off the ledge. I'm not really in danger here. This comes from my wound. I'm irrational because this comes from my woundedness. This is an irrational emotion. I'm not going to think like this because it's irrational. And then breathe deeply and do it as long as it takes for you to calm down. So pay attention to your breath, because the my chest gets tight and I can't breathe. When I start to feel anxious like that, when I get stressed, I can't breathe. So I go, here's what I do. And here's another, I can't believe I didn't even mention this, but it's so obvious. I felt like everybody knew. I'll go exercise, because exercise helps get a lot of that tightness out of my chest, right? So the deep breathing, some exercise, controlling those thoughts. All right. How do I accept God's will when He is not giving me an experience so good as grandchildren? Well, what's the alternative? When you don't have something that you expected, or that you think you should have, or that you deserve, what is the alternative to accepting the way things are? Is there any scenario in this case where you can manufacture grandchildren for yourself? No. So this is a situation where you just stop. Stop obsessing about it. Tell God what you want. Tell God what you hope for. And then offer it back to Him. And put your trust in where you are and where your kids are. How to protect my heart from family members with serious mental health issues and still be able to serve them. That's a very, very difficult one. Is it not? Very difficult. This is, and I don't know enough here to be able to help specifically, but we've talked about it some, where we need boundaries. As much as you can, you need boundaries from this kind of thing, because you get sucked into it yourself. You get sucked into the drama. You get sucked into the craziness. You get sucked into the gaslighting. You get confused. Then you're mad, right? All of that. I mean, drama, 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 right? I do my very best anymore to just, let's just eliminate the drama, right? But it's very hard to do when it comes from people who are in your family. It's very hard. And I realize that. But there are certain people that I don't answer the phone at certain times of day or in certain situations. I know better. I know what the conversation is going to be. And I know I'm not in a place where I can do that. That's a boundary that I have with certain family members, but I don't live with them. So that's a different situation than with someone you live with, right? When you live with someone with a mental illness, that's very difficult to get boundaries from. And so that's one of those situations where it just sucks. And sometimes those are situations where we really, we lean very hard and very deeply on our Catholic faith, and we offer that up. Depending on the situation. If I knew more about it, I could be a little more specific. But if they're in your immediate family, that's going to be very, very difficult. If they're in the extended family where they don't live with you, it's much easier to get some space and boundaries in a situation like that. How can I best help and support others who are close to me and experiencing anxiety? By sharing with them everything that you're learning. But even more than that, by being a circle of peace, just being peaceful, being the person who's not losing it when everyone else is, being the person who's calm when there's drama, being the person, and that takes maturity. It takes practice. It takes healing for ourselves. But I love that there's a line in the Magnificat that comes up every once in a while. It says that something like, healed people are circles of peace, and they radiate peace to everyone around them. And people who are that way, they attract other people to them. So one of the ways that you can help support someone who does experience anxiety is to be that circle of peace for them. I tell my sister all the time, you won't die. You're not dying. You won't die. And it's funny. I know that that almost sounds flippant, and I don't mean it to be at all. I don't know why, but it calms her down. She gets so worked up, and it's trauma based. Her stuff is trauma based. And so the more calm I can speak, the lower I can make my voice, the slower I can speak to her. You're not dying. You won't die. You're fine. Just breathe. That helps her calm. So if you can be that kind of person for your family member or friend or whatever, that is always helpful. Everyone who is losing it needs someone who's calm. I don't know. I mean, when I start to lose it, just seeing someone's calm face and calm demeanor makes all the difference. If you can get everybody else worked up too, that makes you worse, right? So find those calm places of peace. That's another tool that I gave you on the anxiety checklist. Visualize your peace place. Find that place, whether it's real, somewhere you've been, or it's imagined, but some place that you can imagine with all of your senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, all of it. And imagine what that is like. And feel yourself there and allow yourself to experience the peace of that peace place, that rest place. And when you get in a panic, breathe deeply and visualize your peace place. That helps too. I'll come back to the mother wound in a moment. How can we move forward when family sends us backward or makes us feel not capable? Here's how you do that as best you can. Put blinders on and just focus on yourself. Just focus on you in those moments and those interactions and those conflicts with other people. Just focus on what you are supposed to be learning, what you need to do, not what they do. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. It only matters. You only have authority over you. You have authority in Christ over your thoughts, over your emotions, over your behavior, but you have no authority. You cannot influence directly anyone else's thoughts, emotions, or behavior. So don't try. Just focus on you. Put blinders on and focus on you and let everything else fall away. And then work on your pop quiz. As a single mom without close support nearby, just rest is a challenging concept. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's challenging enough when you have the support of a spouse. It is challenging. I mean, it's brutal. So trying to do it alone is even harder. So you just do the best you can and you go very gently on yourself, very gently. And cling to one or two things that help you rest, things that you look forward to. I had to fill out for my youngest son for school. He had a questionnaire that asked about money habits and the way you see money. And it said, do you set aside money for play? Or play or something else. I forget what it was. And I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Even when our budget was so strict, we couldn't afford to even go out to eat ever, ever. There were times that we had hamburger at every meal we had meat because that's all we could afford. And still, I would take a dollar out of my budget and I would buy a candy bar because you have to have something to look forward to. So when you're in the trenches, you're a single mom, you got all this going on, you're trying to do all of these things at once and you're doing it alone. give yourself something to look forward to. A bath when the kids are in the bed, I don't know, whatever it is, but something healthy, something constructive. For me, it became love the word because I knew I couldn't live without it. I was insane without it. I was irrational. I screamed all the time. I had to have it. So that was part of mine, but still I was not a single mother. So give yourself some grace. It's hard and it's almost impossible. So you do the best you can do. You do the best you can do and know that God loves your children more than you do. And he put them with you for a purpose. Your personality, your temperament, your family. He gave them to you for a purpose and vice versa. He gave you to them. This also is a helpful thing to think about when you're wounded by a mother or a father. Why, Lord, did you give me this parent? I remember asking, I was like, what were you thinking? Why? Right? But once I got some space and healing, I was shocked when God asked me to list all the good things about my dad. I was like, there ain't nothing. And he kept kind of pushing. So I sat down and I said, all right, I'll do it. So I sat down and started to make a list. And I was absolutely shocked at all the good things. The stuff that I learned that I like the most about myself, budgeting, determination, setting goals, that kind of thing. My dad taught me that stuff the hard way. And it usually involved screaming and yelling and beatings. But I learned it from him. Those were some things that I learned from him. Good things. So there is good. So that's really, it's really, really important to do that examine at the end of the day for what you're grateful for, because it gets lost in there in the craziness of a day. So do that. I can't do anything more than that because I can fall into scruples pretty easily, but somebody recommended that very gentle examine where you're just looking for what you're grateful for. And that has changed everything for me. I'm able to do an examine and I'm able to see where I fell short during the day without falling down the rabbit hole of, you terrible, crappy person. How can you call yourself a Christian or a good mother or a Catholic? Right? I can do that now without falling down that hole because it's gentle and it's based on what you're grateful for. So try that too. Cut yourself some slack though, single mom. Cut yourself some slack. Do the best you can and leave the rest to God because he loves those kids more than you do. And he gave them to you for a reason. All right. Where in Exodus are we taught to rest and how to rest when children have left the church and live lives opposed to God? All right. We're going to cover this some. This is probably going to need a whole bit of time here, but let's talk about children. Older children. All right. Remember I said that we don't have any authority over anyone else. If you go back to Genesis, in the first three chapters of Genesis, if you look at Adam and Eve before the fall, Adam and Eve, what did they control? Did they control what they ate? Did they get to pick what was growing in the garden? They got to pick what they ate of it, but not what was there. They didn't provide themselves food. They didn't provide themselves water. They needed a climate that was regulated enough and comfortable enough that they could go without clothes. Did they do that for themselves? No. Was Eve in control of Adam? Or Adam in control of Eve? No. There was very little in that garden that they were in control of, except for themselves. Each of them was in control of themselves, and they were perfectly in control of themselves, their thoughts, their emotions, their behavior. They were completely integrated, and so they made good decisions. They made healthy decisions. They made wise decisions. but they were needy before they sinned. So neediness is not sinful. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, when did the control start? The efforts to control one another started when they sinned. Eve's accusing Adam, Adam's accusing Eve, she accuses the snake. The whole of creation fell, and now the ground itself is their enemy. She has to bring children into the world in pain. All this stuff, right? But still, even here, what are Adam and Eve in control of? Themselves, not one another. You cannot control or influence directly another person's thoughts, emotions, or behavior. And you have no right to. You have no right to try to push another person to do what you want them to do when they're your children or when they're not. Now, this is especially true when they are adults. Boys, when they turn 18, they are men. They no longer owe you. You don't have the same authority over them that you had before they were 18. For girls, they remain under the father's authority until they're married, or in religious life, under a superior. When they become adults, here's my point. When your children become adults, you don't have any more authority over them in the way that you did before. So trying to push or control what they do is not only futile, it's wrong. Now, if they come to you and ask, certainly give your opinion. But to step in every time you see something you don't like is wrong. It's just wrong. To push them in a particular direction when they're an adult is wrong, unless they ask. Now, I'm not saying if you see them about to step out in front of a bus that you shouldn't say, don't step out in front of that bus. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, we think that because we're their parents, we can tell them how it ought to be and what they should do. And we don't have that right. When they're adults, they are their own people. And we have to learn to let that go and let them do what they think is best. If they leave the church, they leave the church. And no amount of your convincing or pleading or any of that, especially not trying to manipulate and control by making them feel guilty, none of that is going to influence them. It's just going to drive them further away. So I would say just stop. Stop. And turn all of that anxiety and all of that fear and all of that energy and all of that love towards serving them and praying for them without attempts to control or manipulate, because control and manipulation is demonic. God never pushes, he never controls, he never manipulates, he invites. He invites. If you find yourself falling into that with your kids or with anyone else, just know that you're under the influence of the enemy. How do you rest when your children have left the church? You place them in the arms of Jesus and you leave them there. They scare us to death. They just do. From the time they're born till when they start driving, till they get married, till we're dead, they scare us to death and we worry over them. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you cannot clamp down and try to control an adult. That's just wrong. So you give them to Jesus and you leave them with him. Place them in his sacred heart. What do you recommend to help my 30-year-old daughter conquer anxiety? I think probably one of the, I've seen a lot of people get some help from that Freedom from Anxiety series. I've seen a lot of people get help from that. So if she's willing to listen to something like that, then maybe try that. If not, you can suggest therapy, but she's 30. So she has to want to do something like that herself. You can suggest it, you can invite, but you can't push, you can't control, you can't manipulate. If she's happy living with her anxiety, then there's nothing you can do. And the truth is, there are people who are just fine living with it and they don't want to change, or it's too much work and they won't do it. And you can't force somebody. You just can't. I know that's hard to hear, but that's the truth. Here's the thing about rest. You have to know what you can do something about and then take steps to do that without expecting you're going to get what you're working for. But you also have to know when it's not appropriate to even go there, because it saves you a lot of grief and a lot of frustration. If you just know this is not an area that I have control or authority over, I don't have authority over them. I can't control them or their thoughts or their emotions directly. All I can do is serve them and love them and pray for them. And if they ask me, then I can offer my point of view. But otherwise, I don't offer it. I don't offer it unless I'm asked. That's why you're here listening to me talk about these questions, because you asked them. How can I handle a control freak? With boundaries, honey. Boundaries. If that control freak is you, you need some boundaries with yourself. Put some boundaries in place. Be a little easier on yourself. How can we get people to understand this is not an overnight fix? You can't convince them. You can't convince them. Put your blinders on and just work on you and don't worry about what everybody else is thinking and saying. It is a long process. And as long as you know it, you'll be fine. You'll learn to not succumb to the pressure that they're trying to put on you because you've got boundaries in place. You'll learn that. You don't have to listen to everything someone else says just because they say it. Take what's right and what's good in it and leave the rest. Let that roll right off of you like water on a duck's back. Criticism, pressure, whatever. In fact, listen, I have said, I'm going to make a mark here because we're going to have to stop. I have said over and over that my husband has the gift of criticism. And I realized that he had no idea how often he was doing it. So he's got the best sense of humor of anybody I have ever met. He is so funny. And I thought, all right, well, how can I make this a joke? Because he clearly does not realize how often he does this. So every time he would say something critical, I would go, I rebuke that criticism in the name of Jesus. And I would walk off. And I didn't say anything else. I just started saying that. And it was, and I was playing, but I was serious too. Every time he did it for about 3 days, I'd go, I rebuke that criticism in the name of Jesus. And I would walk off and kind of grin. And I want you to know, it was like a light bulb. He was like, oh my gosh, he did not realize how often he did it. So you just do you, right? And the best you can. See, it bothered me because it was constant. And so it's not something that I had tried to talk about it and we had made, you know, strides in it, but I could see that it wasn't something he even knew. So by making it a joke like that, I was doing two things. I was dead serious about the rebuking because I didn't want to receive that criticism into myself. And I have a tendency to make that personal because of my father wound, and I knew it. So I was really, I meant it when I said I rebuked that in the name of Jesus, because I didn't want it on me. Okay. But at the same time, I was kind of making a joke to try to show him how often he was doing it. And so I did that as a way of self-preservation for myself, but it turned into something that was also helpful for him. So when you're dealing with people like that, put on your blinders and do what you need to do and let them be who they're going to be and let the rest of that roll right off. I know that's not about me. I know that's about him. So you can say it all you want to, but I ain't letting it get on me. You take that back. That's going to roll right off of me. All right. I'm going to make one more roll through. Now, let's see. I'm going to try. I think next time I want to start with our one-on-one and spend a little time, but we'll see. But I just want to make one more run through and say hello. All right. Well, I'm surprised that so many of you lasted all this time, and I will try my best next week. What we'll probably do, we'll finish out the family stuff, and that's a whole nother page. And then guilt and boundaries. We'll talk about that too. Boundaries are biblical, y'all. God loves boundaries. Just think of the Ten Commandments. So we'll talk about boundaries too. All right. I'm just scrolling through to say hello and see your faces. Yay. All right. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for these women and how they have lifted me up tonight. I pray that as we share in the difficulties and the struggles and the commiseration, that you would help us feed one another and draw from one another and the community that is your body. And so I thank you for the fact that they were willing to spend this time with me and with all of us. I pray that you would protect them and their families. I pray that you would protect their healing. I pray that you would help those who need to grow a pair to grow a pair, and help those who need more gentleness to grow in that charity. But for all of us, Lord, I just pray that you would wrap us up in your embrace of peace and let us feel your love. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear see your face, and let us feel your love this week, especially as we seek you in the readings every single day. We thank you and praise you for all the gifts that we take so much for granted. All of those, help us to recount them tonight as best we can from today. We give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you're doing in our lives and all that we're seeing you do in other people's. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Till next week, y'all. Bye.